Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to John chapter 15. I probably can't think of another passage in Scripture that is more critical to our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ than John chapter 15. Jesus has just now finished eating what we now call the Last Supper with his disciples. So last Sunday in Matthew chapter 4, we started at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and now here in John chapter 15, we're nearing the end of it. And so in John chapter 14, they have just finished eating the Last Supper, and Jesus says to his disciples, he's like, all right, fellas, let's get up, let's go, let's leave. And so they went. And where are they heading? They're heading down to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will eventually be arrested. But before all of that, before he gets arrested, his trial, his execution, death, burial, resurrection, before all that, Jesus shares with his disciples in John chapter 15 this powerful image of what it looks like when we follow him. So John chapter 15, and much like last Sunday, although it's going to be a few more verses, I'm going to read through the passage, and then we'll circle back and we'll unpack what it means for us today. So here we go. John 15, beginning in verse number 1. This is what Scripture says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, and he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So based on John chapter 14 and how it ends, these words here in John chapter 15 weren't given in the upper room, but more than likely as they were walking down toward their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they walk, Jesus begins to share with them this illustration, this metaphor with the use of vine and branches. And the question that we should begin to ask ourselves as we read these verses is, why? I mean, he has just showed them what it looks like to be a servant. And he did so by washing their feet. He even washes the feet of Judas, who after getting his feet washed, he leaves the room to go get some soldiers to come back and then arrest Jesus. And after Judas leaves, Jesus then gives his disciples there in the room that remained a new commandment. It wasn't a new commandment in so much as the command itself, but in the how they were to love. He said, this is the new commandment I'm giving to you. Love one another as I have loved you. Amen. And then Jesus wraps it all up by promising to send to them the Holy Spirit. And so this has already been a full night for the disciples, a very heavy night for them in some respects. And now Jesus breaks off into another lesson about vines and branches. And the question we ask ourselves is, why? Why? Because on top of everything that has already happened, everything that has already been discussed, he has also just shared with them this news that he's no longer going to be with them anymore physically. He's about to depart. And if you're a parent, you know what this is like. When you leave your son or your daughter in the nursery for the first time, or at the daycare for the first time, or even kindergarten, right, for the first time. The disciples would have been an emotional wreck after Jesus had just told them, I'm taking off, I'm leaving. And so because of this, he gives to them the key of what it now will look like to have him with them, to have him around, even though he's not physically present. And he does so by using something that is very familiar to them, not only physically, but also spiritually. He uses this illustration of vine and branches. You see, all around Jerusalem, there had been terraces, right? Hillsides of olive trees and vineyards. And so they would have seen grapes growing. They would have seen trees growing. And you could almost picture it that as they were leaving the upper room and making their way down toward the garden, that maybe they saw some vineyards off in the distance, or maybe even they were brushing alongside of them along the path as they walked down to the garden. And so Jesus then capitalizes on this opportunity, this teachable moment, to take something physical, to take something that they had been exposed to their entire life and apply it to a spiritual truth. The disciples would have immediately picked up on what Jesus was throwing down when he began with this illustration. Amen. There were several passages in the Old Testament that refer to the nation of Israel as being God's vine. Listen to Psalm chapter 80 and what the psalmist writes there for us. Beginning in verse number 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt. Right? Not physical. This isn't a physical vine. He's talking about the nation. This is where we look at Exodus and even our study in Numbers. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. And we just got done talking about that with Joshua. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. What's the psalmist describing there? He's describing Israel, the nation. But probably the most famous passage is found over in Isaiah chapter 5. And listen to what the prophet writes there. Says, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, what they were supposed to do, their intention, their purpose. But what did they do? It yielded wild grapes in the Hebrew. Bitter, sour, or you could even use the word worthless grapes. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? So what's about to happen? Verse 5, and now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste and it shall be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And so now he is about to explain what he's talking about here. Verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. You see, Israel's purpose as God's vine, as God's vineyard, was to bear fruit. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. But instead, the prophet declared that they began to yield something that God had never intended for them to yield. It was the complete opposite. Instead of being a light to the Gentiles, they became closed-minded. They had this attitude, us four and no more. And because of their attitude, because of their thoughts, they had actions. And they yielded something that God had never intended for them to yield. The disciples would have known all of this. They would have known that passage in Isaiah chapter 5. They would have known Psalm chapter 80. And now here is Jesus. Fast forward to John chapter 15. And Jesus now says, I am the true vine. Where Israel failed, I will not fail. I am God's true son. I am the faithful one. I will yield the fruit that God intended for me to yield. I am on a mission, and I will see the mission to the very end. I am the true vine. Amen. And then he adds, and my Father is the vine dresser. Or today we would call it a viticulturist. And basically a viticulturist, he or she is just someone who walks through a vineyard and takes care of it. And how does a viticulturist take care of the vineyard? Go back to verse number 2 of chapter 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, let's not rush past this. Let's marinate on this thought, this picture that Jesus has just given to us about the Father. Our tendency is to rush past this because we've heard this passage before, right? Our tendency is to be like, well, this is old news, JD. I've heard this message. But don't rush past the truth that God is a viticulturist. Let that truth really saturate your heart and your mind. It's a staggering truth that God cares about you so much that he's like someone who's really into grapes. Are you tracking with me? I mean, he's out there and he's spending his time in the vineyard, cutting and pruning. He's not in a hurry. He takes his time because of the end result he's hoping to see in your life and in my life. He has an end goal in mind. Do you see that picture? You have a Father in heaven who cares about you so much. So meticulously, like he's like a viticulturist that's going to prune you to bring forth good fruit. That's his end goal. And he does all that, just like what I said, he prunes you. He does all that by cutting you. If he finds you as dead wood, he's going to cut you. You're connected, but there's no sap, there's no life in you. He cuts you and he takes that part away. But even if you aren't dead, even if you are bearing fruit, you're still going to get cut because he wants you to bear more fruit. Either way, you're getting cut. And you may say to yourself, JD, I don't like the sound of that. Well, neither do I. It's not fun. But remember this. He's the viticulturist. He's the vine dresser. He knows what he's doing. So even if you don't understand the why behind it all, even though you might not get it at the moment, even if you say to yourself, well, this is bad, you need to be careful by what you label as bad. Because sometimes what you think is bad is sent to you for your good. The famous passage that we always go to when we think about that truth is Joseph over in Genesis. I mean, imagine he's sold by his brothers into slavery. He spends years as a slave. He then gets accused of a wrong that he did not commit. And then he spends years in prison. In fact, he's forgotten about. And he goes through all of this so God could put him in a place that he wouldn't have been originally. So be careful what you label or what you call bad. I know it feels that way in the moment. I know it hurts when the pruning shears come out and you're cut. Oh, church, but just wait, right? If you just be patient and wait, because God knows the kind of fruit that you can produce. You have a viticulturist, you have a vine dresser who's after your best interest. So Jesus tells them back in verse number 4. He says, because of this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, another way to translate that word branches in the Greek is, you should look it up, twig. A twig. Do you know what you are? Do you know what Jesus has just called you? You're a twig. In fact, I was thinking about this morning. I want that to be our next church t-shirt. I'm a twig. See, it's not very impressive, right? It's not very impressive at all. No one's walking around to say, hey, look at me. I'm a twig. Who cares? Big deal. There's nothing to brag about in that fact. In fact, twigs are only good for two things. Are you ready? They're only good for either burning or bearing. That's it. Remember what he told them. Keep reading there in verse number 5. He said this, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and what? They are burned. You see, no one's building anything with twigs. They're not strong enough. They're useless. They fall apart. And if it's dead wood, it's only good for one thing, and that is for kindling, for burning. Or it's good for bearing fruit. And the only way that you and I can bear fruit in our lives is if we stay connected, if we abide, if we remain in the vine. Listen to me. Your value doesn't come from anything in you being a twig. Your value comes by you being connected to the vine. What Scripture declares to us time and time again, as a follower of Christ, you are now in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17 tells us this. Therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And not only are you now in Christ, Christ is now in you. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Guess what Paul writes? He says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. You are now in Christ. Christ is now in you. But hold on, Scripture isn't done yet, because guess what else it tells us, that now that we are followers of Christ, we're also told that we are with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4. Listen to what Paul writes. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with who? With Christ. And you're not going to believe this, but guess what? Christ is with you. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore into all the world, right, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, what? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Church, I do not think you are picking up what Scripture is throwing down. You are now in Christ. Christ is now in you. You are with Christ. Christ is with you. Every moment of every day, united with Him in His life, His death, His resurrection, and His reign. Do you see now why we cannot, we should not reduce being a Christian, following Christ, to simply saying a prayer and then moving on with life as usual? When you and I confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, everything about you changes. Nothing is the same anymore. He changes everything in your life. And you want to know how He does it? He does it from the inside out. I mean, listen to what Paul tells the Christians in Rome. A very familiar, famous passage, Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1. I'm getting excited. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, here it is. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How are we transformed? Not by changing your actions. Listen to what he says. You're transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. You see, the call to follow him, he not only gives you a new heart, but he begins to transform your mind. He gives you a mind that is being continually transformed by him. In other words, this is what should be happening if you're a Christian. He begins to change the way you think so that you begin to think the way he thinks. We don't think like the rest of the world does because our mind is being transformed by the thoughts and truth of Christ. And not only does he transform and change our thinking, at the same time, he begins to transform our feelings as well. We do not desire the things that the world desires. 1 John, listen to what he writes. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So our thoughts and our feelings are being transformed. We begin to think like Jesus and desire those things that he desires, which then what? Leads to a transformation of your actions and what you do. And it's so vital that we get the order correct, because the way you and I act is always connected, always a product of what we think in our mind and what we desire with our emotions. 3 years ago this month, we were getting ready for Connor's high school graduation party. Seems like yesterday, doesn't it, Corey? 3 years ago this month, I shattered my wrist. We were getting the house ready for our party. Everyone was going to come by. It was going to be a grand celebration, right? Corey, her responsibility was to work the flower bed, and I had the yard. But part of the responsibility of doing the yard was also trimming up the trees, raising the canopy, so that when people came by, they could, oh, look at this, and have shade and sit under the trees and be all nice. And I thought to myself, key word thought, you know what? I'm going to do the trees first, so that way if there's any debris laying on the ground, I'll come back in with the mower afterwards and mulch it all up. And I was doing great until I came to this one limb. And I kid you not, I literally stood there under this limb, what seemed to be like minutes. And I was thinking to myself, do I cut this limb now or do I go over here? And see, I can picture it right there in my mind. Do I cut this now, or do I go over here and do some of this and then come back to this limb later? And I did that for, again, minutes. I was thinking. But then I allowed my feelings to come in. And my feelings said, well, you know what? I'm getting tired. I'm already here. It just makes sense. Let's do this limb, and I'll go to the other place. I did that limb, and I never went to the other place. I went to the ER. Never got the chance to move on. And this is how it works with sin. This is how it works with our sinful actions. I mean, think about, flashback to Genesis 2 and 3, right? Adam and Eve, what does it tell us? It did not start with the act itself of eating the fruit. That was the result. That was the byproduct. It began with their thoughts and their feelings. They saw the fruit, that it was desirable and pleasing. And they began to think to themselves, well, you know what? God really isn't for me. God really wants to keep me down. God doesn't want me to be like him. And because of the way they felt and because of what they thought, they did, and they ate of the fruit, and sin came into the world. They ate of it. James puts it this way in James chapter 1, verse 14. He says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Every sinful action that you and I take follows the same exact pattern. You think it, you feel it, and then you do it. Yes. And I don't even have to get into the big sins, right? I'm not talking about sexual immorality or getting drunk or any of that kind of the big sins. I mean, just think about it. Fear. Scripture tells us, do not fear. Worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Covet. Here's a big one. I say a big one. It's one we don't often think about. Unforgiveness. It all starts with what you think, how you feel, and then you act. What you think, how you feel, and then you act. Our actions are grounded in those things and what we think and what we desire. So if you struggle with sin in your life as a Christian and your constant focus is on the act and what you do, I'm here to tell you, you will forever struggle with that sin if that's all you focus on. I'll just do better. I'll try harder. Do you need to stop doing the action? Yes, absolutely. But if your focus, your sole focus is on that action, it's like putting a Band-Aid on an arm that's been cut off. It's worthless. It won't do you much good. All our struggles with sin are grounded in the areas in which we have not allowed Christ to transform our thoughts and our desires. You fundamentally do not believe in what God says when he says, don't do that, that's going to kill you. Don't do that, that will destroy your life, that's going to destroy your marriage, your children. That's why Paul tells the Christians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so we start by trusting the viticulturist, the vine dresser with our thoughts and our desires. We set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are below. And guess what? Our actions are going to follow. Your life, as you know it, will be turned upside down because you've allowed him to transform you from the inside out. The way you and I think is supposed to be dramatically different than what the world thinks around us. What you and I desire is supposed to be dramatically different than what the world around us desires. And what you do and how you act is totally different because you are in him and he is in you. You are with him and he is with you. And so you might be saying to yourself, oh, JD, that's awesome. Sign me up. I want him to transform me from the inside out. I want my thoughts to change. I want my feelings and my desires to change. How do I remain in him and him in me so that this can happen? Isn't this great? Listen, Jesus tells us. We'll start landing the plane with this. Here we go. John chapter 15, verse 7. Listen to what he says. If you abide in me and what my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You see, you and I remain in Christ and Christ remain in him. How? If we allow his words to remain in us. It's similar to what he said back in verse number 3. He said this, already you are clean. Why? How? Because of the word that I have spoken to you. So I've spoken to you my word. Now remain in me and I in you. So clearly Jesus is trying to get us to see the link, the connection between being remaining in him and what he has said or his word. Skip down to verse 9. Because it gets even better than that. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Your question, how? How do we abide in your love? Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All this put together, we see, if not the way, the clearest way we practically abide in Jesus is how? By abiding or remaining in his word. Do you see now why? The very thing that the enemy tries to keep you from is the very thing that can keep you in him. It's not about what you think or what you feel. It's about what Christ has said in his word. And we read what his word says. And if we follow him, it's not about our flesh and what we desire. It's about what he says. And so now we follow him and he said it. We're going to do it. We obey. And if you do this, you will be down a very different path than what the world is down. What God says about your money and your possessions and what you do with it is going to be dramatically different than what the world does with it. How you view title and promotion is going to cause you to act dramatically different in the workplace than everyone else around you. About what God says about pleasure and what we should pursue will lead us to spend our time dramatically different than how the world spends its time. We believe what he says. We obey what he says, even if it causes us to live radically different lives than the world around us. Let's allow him to change us from the inside out. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for your word. And right now in this moment, Father, we come to you not as the vine, because you, Lord Jesus, are the vine. We come to you as the twig. And we acknowledge right now that you are the viticulturist. And so right now we lay our twigness before you. We lay our lives before you. And if there's deadness in us, Father, cut it out. But Father, in those areas where we've had fruit, where we've had some success, Father, we want you to prune us because we want to bear more fruit for you and for your kingdom. So, Father, right now in this moment, our lives are laid bare before you. Do in and through us only what you can do. Change us from the inside out. May our lives never be the same again because you started with what we think and how we feel. And so may our actions never be the same because of it. We thank you, Father, ahead of time. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.